Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
I want to welcome you this evening to the 6 p.m. service. I invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we are continuing our teaching series on heaven. And today at our services, what we've been talking about in reference to heaven is how you can have a perfect body, okay? Isn't that great? With spring coming, right? And when you think about a perfect body, what comes to mind? Perfect abs. Incredible biceps, right? A back that's so ripped and defined with the legs to go with it. And of course, the California tan and the beautiful hair and everything that goes with the perfect body, okay? That's what we think comes to mind, you know? And I'm all about taking care of our body. We need to be a good steward of the temple that God has given to us. But some folks go out of control with that. Last year, on record, $10.4 billion was spent on plastic surgery. Imagine that. Over $38 million the last couple of years on average has been spent for chin-ups, okay, to adjust the extra chins that we might get along the way from our eating endeavors, okay? And so folks go to great deal to spend a lot of money on how they look. And while, again, it is God's will for us to take care of the body that he's given to us to the best of our ability, save your money with plastic surgery and everything else, because each and every one of us are plagued by the same disease. It's called mortality. And so no matter how much we try to nip or tuck, no matter how much we try to get rid of this or hide that, it's a fact of life that our body, as we get older, no matter how much we try, our body begins to fade away. Our world is filled with sickness and suffering. And at some point, it will be our turn, perhaps, to go through those different battles. Certainly, we've had family members, and maybe even ourselves, we've had one foot, it seems, at time in the grave because of the sufferings of this life. A few statistics tell us that disabilities of illness are very much a part of the fabric, unfortunately, of society. The U.S. Department of the Census Bureau, in their July 25, 2012 report, noted that nearly one out of five Americans suffer with a disability. Everything from deafness to blindness to being impaired to walk, whatever it might be. The American Cancer Society reports that an estimated 12.5 million people are battling aggressive cancer right now in the United States. AM Foundation for AIDS and HIV reports that worldwide more than 34 million people now live with HIV and AIDS. 3.3 million of them are under the age of 15. The World Health Organization International reports this about diseases. I did some research. They tell us that among the leading causes of death in the world is heart disease, stroke, respiratory infections, HIV and AIDS, tuberculosis, road traffic of all incidents, other diseases with long names, malaria, and the list goes on. And so, my friends, when you consider all these diseases, it's almost, I said this in the early service, you can almost stutter going through all of them because they're painful to think about. Perhaps there's somebody we love who's battling something. Perhaps it's somebody who we are very close with. Perhaps you are battling something today. And a question that I think all of us have wrestled with from time and time when we go through these battles or we watch people who go through them is, will these disabilities of sickness and suffering, will they carry over into heaven? At some point, will the new life that we get to live in heaven, will it bring sickness as well? And will I carry over these pains in some way, shape, or form? And so what I'd like to discuss with you this evening is I'd like to share the great truth to the answer to that question. And I'm going to tell you right off the top, the answer to that question is thankfully no. Thankfully, by God's grace, the great hope of the empty tomb, the great victory of Christ on the cross is that we have a godly inheritance of a new body to look forward to in heaven that does not carry over the sicknesses and the sufferings that we experience here on earth. And that is great news. That is great joy. And perhaps that's one of the great reasons not to give up in this life, to keep on keeping on, whether it's a suffering of the physical body or mentally, whatever it might be, a battle of an addiction, a sin struggle. I am so thankful that sickness and struggles do not carry over into heaven. That God's grace and the grace of the new life go beyond this world, beyond disability. And so I want to share with you four principles that speak to this. We selected a passage this evening from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the context is such, Paul is writing about the new heavenly bodies to the church at Corinth. And who better than Paul, really, to write about the heavenly body in view of suffering? Was it not Paul who prayed three times to God to remove a thorn from his flesh? And it was there that Paul got that great truth, my grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in your weakness. What a great promise of God. You know, at the early service, so many folks had come up to me. Who's battling a disease? Who's facing a situation in their home? Who is losing hope? And just the talk of a new life in heaven seemed to be very inspiring to folks. And I pray that that would be the same for you this evening. And so from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to share four principles about the new life that God gives us, the new body. And so write this first principle down in your outline. Principle number one, God's replacement of my earthly body with a heavenly body is an absolute certainty. It's an absolute certainty. It's not a vague, wishful thinking statement. It is a fact of the life. It's a fact of the Christian faith that God promises to replace this body that's breaking down over time with a brand new body. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 about this certainty. He says, for we know, and you want to underline that phrase there, for we know. Paul is speaking with certainty here, with confidence that believers glorified bodies are not some remote possibility. And it's a fact. It's a fact of the faith. For we know that when this earthly tent, Paul is going to say. And you want to underline that as well because that's an interesting statement. First of all, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 38, 12, it's there that the prophet Isaiah refers to this life as a tent. Why a tent? Why does the Bible, why does Paul here refer to life as a tent? Because a tent is temporary. Now, I'm not much of the camping type. Maybe you are. I've spent a few nights in tents and I didn't like it one bit. Bugs are getting in and you hear all sounds out there. Very scary, okay? Very traumatic. I'm not the camping type, okay? From Brooklyn and Staten Island, I'm not into that. Some people are. That's wonderful. But a tent is very temporary. It comes up and guess what? It comes down. And that's the example that the Bible uses, one of the examples for this life. It's a metaphorical example of the human body, how it's put up for just a short while. It's a temporary structure at best. Paul, it's also interesting that he would mention tents. Paul was a tent maker. We find that out from Acts chapter 18, verse 3. Paul was a tent maker, so he was very familiar with this terminology of the making of tents. No matter how strong you make a tent to endure, whether it be a wind off the Mediterranean or a wind over in Rome, it doesn't matter how strong you make the tent. Paul knows that, guess what? When that wind wants to knock it down, it's going to knock it down because the tent is just temporary. And so is the human body. For we know, Paul says, that this tent, this temporary structure that we live in, it's going to be taken down. That is when we die and leave this earthly body, Paul says. We will have a house in heaven. Now, a house is a different terminology here. A house is a permanent structure with a foundation. And so Paul is saying that we're going to trade this temporary structure for a house with a foundation that will not be moved, an earthly body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. So God is going to replace this human body, and thankfully so. I'm glad God's going to replace this body at some point when I get to heaven. And you know, this is a picture of the Old Testament, isn't it? How God would one day replace the tabernacle of the Israelites as they were wandering. He would replace it with a permanent structure of worship when they entered the promised land. And one day God will replace this temporary tabernacle, this temporary tent, with a permanent structure in his heaven, a permanent home for you and I. And there's great hope in that because of all that we just discussed. All of the trappings of this world, all of the disease, all of the suffering that we go through, again, whether it be physically or mentally, whatever it may be, thank God that he replaces this with a heavenly body. What I'm also thankful for is that when we get to heaven, you know, some of us may think, you know, Ray, I want to stay here as long as I can, because when I get to heaven, I'm just going to be a floating spirit. That's the replacement he's going to give me. I'm not going to know anybody. It's going to be impossible to know anybody when you get to heaven. And I just want to stop you right there. This replacement body is going to have what we call continuity. It's going to have continuity to with who you are here on earth. For example, look no further than Jesus, the greatest example of resurrection. He's the one that said, I'm the resurrection and the life. So we look to him. After Christ rose from the dead, he was meeting with his followers, and they knew exactly who he was. He was communicating with them. He asked Thomas to come and put his hands in the wounds. Obviously, Jesus wasn't bleeding out. That tells us something else. When you get to heaven, and for this reason, perhaps this is why sin is not carried over, is there will be a new drive system when you get to heaven. Right now, there's blood in our body, and that's the main drive system that keeps us going. But when you get to heaven, you're going to have a spirit drive system. That's what the new body's going to be. And so there's going to be no opportunity for disease or contamination or sin to be carried over. We're going to have a whole new drive system. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? And God's going to need to give us that, because when we get to heaven, we're going to discuss this next week, we're going to be able to take in the majestic colors of heaven. You know, so many times people, as they were getting ready to pass from this life to the next, it's as almost if God gave them a glimpse of what they were about to step into. You hear people talk about amazing, wonderful colors that they're beginning to see. And I don't believe it's just the morphine speaking. I believe God is giving them a glimpse of what's to come. Next week we're going to talk all about that, about the majestic colors in heaven. It's something to behold. We're going to go through all of them, how the foundation stones of heaven have colors that you're going to need new eyes to behold, because these eyes won't be able to take it all in. You're going to need new nerve endings. You're going to need a new body to appreciate and to live in the new heavens and the new earth. And so whether it's present heaven or the new heavens and the new earth that God will create after the second coming of Christ, the new replacement body is a promise of God. Paul says, for we know. It's a certainty. It's a fact that we can hold dear to our hearts, for we know. The replacement body is a certainty. Let me just say that again, and then I want you to say it with me. It's a certainty. The replacement body is a certainty. And I want you to believe with that, because that will give you great courage and great hope. The second principle to write down is this. Principle two, God's replacement bodies, and this is my favorite point out of all. They're all good, but this is my favorite one. God's replacement bodies have no pre-heaven conditions. Oh, thank God. He doesn't just give us a replacement body, but because it's us that we're still going to be able to carry over some of the sicknesses. No, the replacement body doesn't have any pre-heaven conditions. God is going to bless us without any preconditions that existed here on earth, any of the conditions of sickness. Paul goes on to say this in verse 2, for we grow weary in our present bodies. Isn't that true? As we battle sickness and illness, as we watch those we love who battle sickness and illness, we grow weary. We grow tired. We grow weary, Paul says. And who, again, who better than Paul, who had his own fair share of ailments? We know that Paul suffered with temporary blindness. We know that Paul, because of those journeys on the Mediterranean Sea, that he suffered with something called the Mediterranean fever that was like a hot knife going through his temple. Paul, you know, beaten several times. Paul knew about suffering. And he says, For we grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. You know, it's like when you got some old clothes that are decrepit, you know, and you get something new. Man, you can't wait to put that on. You know, I understand that clothes don't make a man. A man makes a pair of clothes. But there's nothing like putting on a pair of new slacks or a new jacket or something like that for me. I don't know how to put on women's clothes, but I can tell you about men's clothes. And I can tell you it feels great when you put that on. It's just something about refreshing about that. How's it going to feel when you put on the clothes of heaven? How is it going to feel when you put on the blessings of new clothing from heaven, the new body, Paul says, for we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. And we started to allude to that earlier. It's a replacement body. You're not replaced with just some spirit. You don't check into heaven and go on a cloud and strum a harp and just float around and nobody knows anybody. In fact, that would be terrible. How would you know anybody in heaven? Is there some type of like, you know, Facebook, you have check-in and you just check, okay, I'm in heaven now, and you check in or something like that? How would it work? Of course we're going to know what one another looks like. We shared last week in our message about Beyond Devastation about babies and babies who die in the womb and children who we may not fully know what they look like. When we get to heaven, we're going to know exactly who those children are. They're going to resemble you and I if they were ours, because there's continuity in heaven. And we get a body just like Jesus did. We're not just some spirit floating aimlessly, Paul's telling us here. And we're going to know exactly who our family is. We're going to know exactly who you and I are, the church family. You know, think back to the mountain of Transfiguration. When Jesus was on the mountain and the disciples called out and they saw Moses. How in the world did they know that was Moses? They don't have a picture of Moses. But there was a glimpse of the perfection to come when we'll have perfect knowledge of who one another are. And thank God that there's no preconditions of illness that's carried over. Paul says, for while we are still in this tent, this temporary body, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul isn't saying that we just disregard this life. That's not what's being shared here by Paul. We're to highly value the time we have on this earth. Take care of the temple of God that he's given to us. We're not to push the envelope, though, and treat our body any old way we want until we can die quicker. God wants us to take care of our bodies and whatever time that we're given to us, but it's okay to have a longing for heaven. After all, as Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on this world. We're reminded that our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, Philippians 3:20. We don't have preconditions to hold us down. Now, whenever you're going to travel somewhere and you're going to go on a vacation, one of the things we do is we check the forecast. Have you ever done that before? By a show of hands, check the forecast where you're going? Sure you have. And sometimes on the computer, you could go as far as 10 to 14 days out. Okay, and it's usually not right, but anyway, you look at it anyway. And you pack accordingly. What's heaven's forecast like, right? What's that going to be? How's it going to be when we step into paradise? What does the forecast look like? What does it call for? What are the conditions of heaven? Let me share them with you. Revelation 21:4, it was read earlier in the worship, is a great scripture to describe the new heavens and the new earth and what awaits. Let's read it together. It's such a powerful scripture. Verse 4 of chapter 21. It's in your notes and it's on the screen. Together. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. What a blessing that is. No preconditions. It's all gone, and it's gone forever. It's never going to come back. It's gone. And there are certain areas of this forecast that I want to just bring to your attention. And I'm thankful for the first one because I'm a big sinner. Number one, sinner. Sin. He will wipe away every tear. The main source of problems in this life comes from the sin nature. It's the reason for sickness, it's the reason for suffering, it's the reason for our troubles, sin nature. Some like to think, oh, this means God's going to wipe the tears. We're going to cry when we get there over all our sins because we're going to face our record. Well, that's just not accurate. Romans 8:1 says, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The fact of the matter is, if I had to have God wipe all my tears over all my sins, they would run out of tissues. They'd have to get paper towels in there just for me. What about you? You're smiling at my tissues. What about your tissues? Fact of the matter is, that's not what this verse is saying. That would not correlate with other scriptures. It's speaking of the absence of tears for what's been completed because of where this is positioned in the New Testament at the back of Revelation. All things have been made new at this point, and it is in the Greek, it is speaking of completion. He will wipe it all away. It's all going to be gone. There's going to be no more need for sin. Thank God. No desire, no appetite for it. And thank God, because we have such an appetite, as Paul said, for the flesh. We need more of an appetite for the spirit. When we get to heaven, we won't have to worry about that battle that's talked about in Romans 7. Secondly, separation. There will be no more death. Oh, the pain of death, right? Of the funeral, of the wake, of saying goodbye to the ones we love. There, what a promise from God's word. There will be no more death. Sorrow. The sorrows of this life. And sorrow could be described in any which ways. Regrets, missed opportunities, broken loves, broken relationships. I mean, it just goes on and on. But there'll be no more sorrow. No more suffering. The crying associated with suffering. You know, we suffer here in the United States, don't we? But how about those children that suffer around the world with no hope and no hospitals or anything like that? There are those even within our own flock who are battling terminal disease and they suffer. Maybe they don't look like it on the outside, but on the inside they are, let alone their own thoughts and their own hopelessness at times. Those who suffer with the brokenness of mental illness suffer that way as well. It's funny, you know, mental illness, I've spoken on this numerous times, you know, it's looked at very differently than other areas of life. You know, if somebody struggles with mental brokenness or illness, you have weak faith. But if you have a backache, that's okay. Or if you have an addiction, you know, you'll overcome it. You know, God wants us to have a heart in that area as well, but thank God there'll be no more suffering of that either in the new heavens and the new earth. And sickness, no more pain. What wonderful blessings. No preconditions carry over from this life. We leave it at the grave. When it's all over for us, whether it ends in a hospital bed or whether it ends in the home, wherever it ends, it's going to end there. Those conditions that have hurt us for so long. God's replacement bodies have no pre-heaven conditions. Principle number three. God's Holy Spirit guarantee of heaven produces, notice, legitimate comfort. Legitimate comfort. Because in this life, folks settle for illegitimate forms of comfort. That's what they do. They settle for illegitimate forms of comfort. Things that just give them a little comfort for a little while. A number of times as a pastor when I've done funerals, people have asked me if I want to go get a drink with them. Because they want to soak their troubles in something. And it's grief is a part of human life. You know, God is not the author of sin. And God does not take, you know, any satisfaction in death. We understand that. But death is a part of life. And God allows us to grieve so that we can wring the emotions out. It's perfectly normal to grieve. And one of the defense mechanisms in the grieving process is to look for false senses of comfort. And only God offers true, lasting comfort because He's the God of all comfort. And He gives the Holy Spirit as the guarantee for that. Look what it says in verse 5. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee for the promise of heaven. It's not just some slogan. Again, it's not some metaphorical, whimsical statement. It has been guaranteed by God. I'm thankful that it doesn't say that God has given the Spirit as a warranty, because warranties run out, don't they? I have a few warranties I want to show you. Here's one of them, Guardsmith. Look at all this stuff they say they cover. Let me tell you something. They cover nothing. Every time I call these people about a stain on a couch, miraculously, it's not on this list somehow. It's amazing.
You pay all this money for this warranty, but their warranty don't cover nothing. And when it runs out in 5 years. 5 year limited warranty. That's exactly what it is. It's limited. And I've called them up to tell them that because I've gotten so annoyed with them. So let me tell you something about your warranty. You people are amazing. I want to applaud you. That you can have all this stuff written on your little paper and you don't cover a darn thing. Same thing, I got some other appliances here from Home Depot, and you buy all these protections. I think my new thing, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go get training on how to fix things. I'm going to take all that money instead of paying it for some ridiculous plan. I'm going to learn how to fix things, and I'll be my own protection plan. I'll buy my own parts. I mean, thank God his guarantee is not manufactured by human hands. Thank God. Thank God his guarantee isn't say, well, you didn't give this month, so that's it. You lose it. Oh, you didn't do this. Oh, you had a bad Friday night. Whoop. Oh, wait a minute. We got you here, the fine print. You didn't see it. You lose it. I thank God that the guarantee for heaven is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I thank God Almighty. You know what the word Holy Spirit, as you study it in the Greek language, it's parakaleto. And it means comforter. Legitimate comfort only comes from God through the Holy Spirit. It only comes from God. We need the Holy Spirit to comfort us in this life. He's the only one that could offer legitimate comfort as we walk through the trials and tribulations of sicknesses and troubles of this life. We need God. We need his Holy Spirit. We need to be reminded, even though the battles that we're going through, they might seem so powerful, in God's big picture, they are limited. I have to tell you, I can't stand cancer. I don't like cancer at all. I'm tired of funerals with cancer. I don't want to see any more of my people die of cancer. That's why we are launching a cancer ministry, an oncology ministry at the church. We've already begun to raise some resources for it. I can't stand any disease that any of my people have in my church. I take it personal. I love you. You're my people. And when I've done funerals and then I've done the homecoming service for those with cancer, I've had the opportunity to read a little bit about the guarantee of heaven and how cancer is so limitless and so powerless because of God's guarantee. Allow me to read it to you. Cancer is so limited, it cannot cripple love, it cannot shatter hope, it cannot corrode faith. It cannot destroy peace, it cannot kill friendship, it cannot suppress memories, it cannot silence courage, it cannot invade the soul, it cannot steal eternal life, and it cannot conquer the spirit. What a great promise from Almighty God. That he guarantees the replacement body with no preconditions here on earth. And that alone is what provides legitimate comfort moving forward. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no sacraments that we need to do. There's no offering plate to tip. God has guaranteed it. He's taken it upon himself, the same guarantee that guarantees eternal security, guarantees the eternal body that we have to look forward to. Now, I want to tell you about a few things in the guarantee, because God got his own paper out. It's called the Bible. Let me read you a few things in the guarantee. First of all, receiving. You're going to be received by Jesus Christ himself when you step to glory. You know, the last things we might see on this earth is somebody pronouncing us dead or reading the last or whatever. Somebody fighting over our money or fighting over the ugly picture over the fireplace. I don't know. That might be the last thing we hear or see. But I'm going to tell you about the most beautiful thing that you're going to see. You're going to look into the face of Jesus. And he's going to receive you. He told us he's going to do that, actually. He told us that he was going to receive us. And whether we die or the church is raptured, however God has it happen. You know, somebody asked me, Ray, what's your theology? Obviously, I've studied all of the different eschatology beliefs of how things are portrayed in
the prophetic books, especially Daniel, the middle of Matthew 24 and 25 in the book of Revelation. I have my views, but ultimately I've come down to this. I'm a pantheologist. However it pans out, I'm going with God. My trust is in Him. That's it. I'm a pantheologist. However God wills it, and obviously He's laid things out, and I'm going to be submissive to it. I'm just going to be concerned with walking day by day according to the same Spirit that has guaranteed the new life and the new eternal body. He's going to receive us one day. That's in the guarantee. The second thing that's in the guarantee is a reunion. We've used this verse before, but what a blessing it is. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider my present sufferings," Paul said, "not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us in heaven." We're going to be reunited with our loved ones in Christ. We're going to be reunited with babies. I'm going to tell you right now, any baby that has died in the womb, all those 50 million babies that have been aborted, they are playing right now in the streets of heaven. And one day we will behold over that. We will be reunited with those who have gone before us in Christ, those children that we didn't get a chance to hold, or those children that we only held for a short time. We'll be reunited with that mother who prayed for us who was in Christ, or that grandmother, or that grandfather, or that father, or that uncle. My friend, what a beautiful day is coming. We'll be reunited. We'll be home. We'll be home in heaven. And then, of course, the rewards. We're going to be rewarded for how we live this life and how we serve God. You know, you might be doing the right thing, going right, man. Nobody cares. Nobody notices. Let me tell you who notices. God Almighty notices. "What you've done unto the least of these," God says, "you've done unto me." "What you sow," the Scripture says, "is what you reap." Waste no more time sowing seeds that are not eternal and temporary, because this is a temporary life. Sow seeds that are eternal. Our treasure is in heaven. That's why Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." $10 billion, I read at the top of the message, spent on plastic surgery every year. This is going to go in a grave or be burned up one day. Who cares about this? Let us set our hearts on things above, Paul says. We've got the guarantee. It produces legitimate comfort. There are rewards coming. You know, I know we're not saved by our good works. That's not what we're saying. But let me tell you, God has saved us to do good works. What ministries are you going to start? What disease or suffering do you have that God wants to use you, not just to do humanitarian work, but to do kingdom work? You're going to do work. You're going to help people who are suffering, but you're also going to share your testimony. What's better than that? Helping the suffering and sharing a hope beyond this world. That's exactly what God wants us to do. And while the devil would rather let you get down by your trouble, your disease, or your addiction and give up, God is going to use that, because guess what? Who is God going to use best than somebody who's going through something or been through something? And God wants to use you. That's why it makes no sense for us to live for this world. God has so much more for us. That's why we should spend every day living for the glory and honor of God. Because we're going to be rewarded one day. We're going to stand before Him and He's going to reward us. And those rewards, He's going to give us those crowns. We're going to lay them at His feet anyway. And then another part of the guarantee is renewal. Paul talked about putting on new clothing, putting on the new house, the new body, this metaphor that he's giving to us, this picture of newness. What's that going to be like? What's it going to be like when you step out of the shuttle, the celestial shuttle from this life to the next, however it works? What's it going to be when, again, the last time you looked at your body, it was fleeting away, and now it's new, it's made new again? What's that going to be like, that feeling of renewal? Have you ever gone on a vacation and you came back and you felt like $1 million? Were you ever exhausted and your head hit the pillow and you had eight hours of sleep and you woke up and you felt like a new man or a new woman? Imagine what you're going to feel like when you step into heaven. And all things, as Jesus said, have been made new. All things, including you. God's Holy Spirit, guarantee of heaven, produces, my friends, legitimate comfort. The comfort you need and the comfort I need. And let's look at this closing principle this evening. God's plan is for me to look beyond my mortality and to do it with confidence. God's plan is for me to look beyond my mortality and to do it with confidence. You know, so much of this life, we're beaten down by our conditions. We're beaten down by our struggles. It's very easy to give up. Let's just be honest. It's very easy to do the wrong thing and think that it doesn't matter, but it does matter. And God wants the very example, the very fact of the new life in heaven to be the very reason why you and I live for the big picture, for His glory and His honor. Because this isn't all there is. There is a wonderful life to come, and we should not in any way minimize that. That's why we've titled this series, Beyond Your Best Life to Come. There is a wonderful life to come in heaven. Now, live this life. Enjoy the abundant life. Love your family. Work hard. Be a person of integrity. Go to church. Give. Serve. Do all of that till God calls you home. Because there's a reward waiting on the other side. Serve God 100%. Live for His honor 100%. But we're told that our citizenship is there. Our citizenship is heaven. Principle 4 tells us that we're to have confidence beyond the grave, beyond mortality. Paul says this in verse 6. So we are always of good courage. Underline courage. He's going to mention it twice here. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Isn't that interesting, Paul says? We're not home yet. Because we're still here. We're just passing through. Our home is heaven, Paul says. Now, verse 7 is profound. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I almost want to encourage you, and I'm not big on writing things on your hand because I don't want you to get sick. Don't write on your hand. Write it somewhere. That's something you need to know. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Well, you need to remember that. God says we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's say that together because it's that important. We walk by, not by. We need to remember that. When we're facing difficult situations and it don't look like it's going to work out, remember, I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. And my faith is in God. When it's easy to give in to a temptation and do the wrong thing and make other things more important than God, sure, that's the shortcut, and I'm just living in the now. I gotta walk by faith. Sure, it's easy to do what I want to do, but it's not about me. It's about God's glory because I walk by faith, not by sight. Because our sight is jaded. It's obstructed by the flesh. You know how I know that? Because my sight's obstructed by the flesh. I'm a sinner just like you. I don't have a halo because I'm a pastor. My sight might even be more obstructed. That might be why I'm the pastor. But we can face this life with confidence because the same power that rose Christ from the grave, the same power that guarantees us the replacement body free of conditions that's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit is the same power that God will use in our lives to help us get through whatever trials and troubles that we face. And Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, every time in the Bible, folks took their eyes off God. How about the Red Sea? Remember that? God was leading them perfectly. And what did they do? They took their eyes off of God and where He was leading them, and they put it on the Egyptian army, it says, and then they shook with fear. When Peter was walking on the water, he was doing it, and then he took his eyes off the Lord. He got scared, and then he began to sink. It's a pattern there. When we try to walk by sight, we sink. But when we walk by faith, God does amazing things. Do not give up. Stay the course. Keep on and press on, as the Apostle Paul said. No matter what comes your way, you keep trusting the Lord with all your heart and do not even waste a moment leading on your own understandings. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 promises, and He will direct your paths. And one day that path is going to lead to heaven. And we're going to meet the Lord. And that's why Paul says, yes, we are of good courage. How many have ever seen The Wizard of Oz? Remember that? Remember the cowardly lion? He was looking for what? What was he looking for? Courage, right?
And they were skipping down the yellow brick road, and they wanted to see the wizard. We're off to see the wizard.
Well, I got good news for you, my friends. Because of the cross, because of what Christ did on the cross by paying for our sins in full, because there can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of the blood of Christ, those sins have been nailed to the cross and he's paid for them in full. And because the tomb is empty, we're not going to be skipping on the yellow brick road, but we're going to be running down the streets of gold singing, "Holy, holy is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's the reality for you and I. That's the confidence. We're not going to be looking for courage. We're going to be giving thanks and praise to the one who from his throne flows grace. That's why we've been told to approach his throne of grace, notice, with confidence. Because God's plan is for me to look beyond this mortality. So much time is spent worrying about the here and now. So much money is spent on nipping and tucking and puffing this up and building that up and taking this for over here and that for over. Who cares? Look beyond this mortality. And while you're at it, look beyond your troubles and look to the cross and trust God no matter what. Because Paul says, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Another translation says, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Wow. What a promise. What a faith we have. So great a salvation, as we're told. Thinking about this passage and what we've learned today and other truths from God's Word, I've kind of written up my own little thoughts about heaven that I don't want you to miss this evening. About the confidence that we can have. And what I'm going to ask you to do after I read each sentence, I like group participation sometimes in church. You know, I used to preach in the ghetto all the time. You know, a lot more lively in the ghetto at church, even at the late service. And if you believe it, say amen. I agree. Nothing wrong with that. If you believe it, say amen. If this is a confidence you share, you declare it. And say amen. And you can, glory to God, whatever you want, amen. These are truths. I don't know if they're grammatically correct. I didn't send it to the editor, but I know they're biblically correct. I can tell you that right now. And these are things that we can be confident of because of the power of the cross and the power of the empty grave, the empty tomb of Christ. These are things we could be confident about. Let me read them to you. And I'm going to personally throw it here to myself because I believe it. This is what I believe, and I encourage you to believe it. I believe it. I'm not just saying it because other pastors know. No, I believe it with all my heart, with all my soul. I am confident of a place called heaven where children with cancer will one day be pain-free running through the streets of gold. If you believe that, what's your response? I am confident of a place called heaven where people with HIV and AIDS will be without sickness to enjoy the beauty of God's paradise. What's your response? I am confident of a place called heaven where the blind will see perfectly the majestic colors of God's beautiful heaven. What's your response? I am confident of a place called heaven where those with disease will have no more need for doctors and medicine, receiving their eternal healing from the great physician himself, Jesus Christ. What's your response? I am confident those with mental illness and brokenness will one day be made well with the perfect peace of Almighty God. What's your response, church? I am confident that those who believe in Jesus Christ that battle addiction will one day be set free from the bondages of this world and put on the blessings of heaven. What's your response, church? I am confident every baby that has died, has been aborted, is playing right now in the streets of heaven as we speak. What's your response, church? I am confident that every believer in Jesus Christ is rejoicing at this very moment at the sound of God's holy voice as it reverberates in heaven. What's your response, church? I am confident that those who have died and gone ahead of us, we will be one day reunited in Christ. What's your response, church? I am confident that God has prepared a place for me and you because if it wasn't so, Jesus wouldn't have told us so. What's your response, church?
And I believe with all my heart that there's a home in heaven that's imperishable, not made with human hands, that's immortal, incomparable, incorruptible, and eternally secure because of the power and the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What's your response, church? My friends, that's our faith. That is the faith that we have. We have a faith beyond this world, beyond the sufferings and the sicknesses and even the sins of this life. Let us run the race with endurance, the race that's marked out for us. Let us pour it all out, as Paul said. I am poured out as a drink offering. And then one day, my friends, we're going to behold the author and the perfecter of our faith in person. And the invisible will now become visible. And the picture of faith will now be complete. And indeed, all things will be made new. You know, there's no magic word to say to make you accept Jesus as your Savior, no matter how many people try to tell you that. There's no magic in salvation. There's power in salvation. What did Paul say? I want to know him. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. That's the cross. I want to know what he did for me on the cross. And I want to know the power of the resurrection. Philippians 3, 10 through 12. I want to know the power of it. I want to know the power of it, that it actually defeats death itself. My friends, that's how a person is a Christian. That they know that Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for their sins, nobody else. And that Son rose from the dead just as he said he would. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, interceding on our behalf, even hearing our confession to him. And so I implore you, you'll never find a God as loving as the God of the Bible. You'll never find a God as merciful as the God of the Bible. And you'll never find a God who was willing to put human flesh on and go to the cross and die in our place. And you'll never find a God who defeated death on the third day. My friends, put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because this life requires you to do that. Walk by faith, not by sight. And one day we'll hear those words from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that the diseases of this world are limitless. We thank you that the evil of this world will end one day. We thank you that the hardships of this world will end one day. We thank you, God, that there will be a replacement body free of disease with no pre-heaven conditions, and you've guaranteed it, God. The promise is true, God. And Lord, as we sing again, how we need you. God, we need you, God. We need to be reminded every day, as it says, God. Every day we need to be reminded of the power of the empty grave. Every day we need to be reminded not to settle and live for the shortcut, to walk by faith and not by sight. And so, God, maybe for some here this evening, at the very sound of the gospel, of the cross and the empty tomb, maybe faith has been transferred from the things of this world, perhaps religion or sacraments or good deeds, to the cross and the empty tomb. And God, I know you received those decisions unto you. Lord, there are here those, some who are here tonight, who needed to rededicate their hearts before you, and they've already done so, God. They may not even know it yet, but they've been convicted by your Holy Spirit power to live a life that walks by faith and not by sight. And Lord, for all of us, we've been reminded of the big picture, to live for your glory and honor. We commit ourselves before you this evening, and we pray to live in the reality of the empty tomb. We sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We pray. Amen.